Tonight we have another one of our one words in our study. You know, there are words that, especially when it comes to Scripture, that we just don't use in our daily conversation. It's not words that we go around talking about on a regular basis. Words like sanctification, propitiation, which is a word we'll get into next week. And then there's that word justification. And that's the word we want to look at tonight. What is justification? What is meant by it? And with that, why do we need it? How do we obtain it? What is done for us through this thing called justification? Well, tonight, let's begin, first of all, by defining it, and then we're going to try to answer those other questions that I mentioned to you. Just so we'll have a working knowledge of what we're talking about. This term justification is basically just the process by which a person is declared to be righteous by God. God says, I declare you righteous. It's a legal term. If you go into court, a judge may say, not guilty. And it's the same concept. It is the idea that God declares us not guilty. But what makes that possible? Why do we need it? Well, let's look at this idea of justification and first of all, ask ourselves the question, why do we need justification? Well, it starts with who God is. And when you begin to look at what Scripture says to us about God, there are some things about God that stand out. One of those things is the idea, the truth, that God is righteous. There is no sin in Him at all. As a matter of fact, only the righteous are going to be able to behold the face of God. Psalm 11, verse 7. One of the things that David says there is, the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, the upright will behold His face. So only a person who is upright, only a person who is declared righteous is going to be able to stand in the presence, be with, ultimately, a God who is righteous. And Jesus taught us to seek that, did He not? In Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we've heard that verse over and over again. Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So we learn that God is righteous, and secondly, that we must seek Him. But there's another aspect of God. Not only is God a God who is righteous, He is a God who is just. What I mean by that is He does things that are right. David in Psalm 33, verse 5, says that He, God, is righteousness, or loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full, he said, of the loving kindness of the Lord. You may remember a parable that Jesus told one time about a widow and an unrighteous judge, and the widow kept coming to this unrighteous judge seeking a redress or redress for a wrong that had been done to her. And finally, the righteous, or protection if you will, the unrighteous judge gave her what she requested because he just was tired of her wearing him out. And in commenting, on this situation, Jesus said there in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, He says, now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? So God not only is righteous, but God is a God of justice, and God will bring justice into our lives. So what does that mean? God will bring justice. It's that third aspect of God. And it is the fact that one day God will judge us all. One day we're going to stand in judgment. In Psalm 51, which is a psalm that David writes concerning his sin with Bathsheba, his acknowledgement of that sin, his confession of that sin, not only does he acknowledge that sin before God, but he acknowledges also the righteousness of God's judgment. If you look in verse 4 of Psalm 51, here's what David says. He said, against you, that is God, and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. And then he goes on to say, so you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is a God who judges in a just way. You can know that when God renders a judgment, it is going to be true. It's not going to be something that is off base. When Paul was in Athens, the philosophers that he had the opportunity to speak with there on Mars Hill or the Areopagus, he talked with them about the God that they did not know, the unknown God. He said, that's the God I want to declare to you. And as he drew near to the end of this time with them, as Luke records it for us there in Acts chapter 17, if you look down in verse 31, one of the things that he said is that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So we have this fact that God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge it in righteousness. And he says, through a man whom he's appointed. And he says he's furnished proof of this by raising him from the dead. We know that to be Jesus Christ. So God is going to judge the world, and he's going to do it in righteousness. God is righteous. God is just. And God is going to judge the world one day, and all of us will stand before him. Now here's the crux in all of this. There's not a single one of us here tonight who do not need justification. Because you see, if justification is the process of us being declared righteous by God, the only way we will be declared righteous by God is if something is done for us. Because Scripture tells us that all of us are guilty before God. In Psalm 143, verse 2, you've heard so many of the other scriptures, but in Psalm 143, verse 2, David there pleaded with God. And in his plea, he said, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man is righteous. This is the same idea that he presents there in Psalm 43, which Paul will later quote over in Romans chapter 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. He talks about all having gone astray. And here, what David says in Psalm 143 is that in God's sight, none of us are righteous. The prophet Isaiah put it another way. In Isaiah 66, there, or 64, there in verse 6, one of the things that Isaiah says is that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. So here's our dilemma, folks. God is righteous, God is just, God is going to judge us at the end of time through His Son, Jesus Christ, but all of us are unrighteous. All of us are people who stand guilty before God. Something had to be done for us. Something had to be done so that you and I could be declared righteous. Because that's what justification is. It is God saying to us, you're not guilty. You're righteous in my sight. So the second question that we're asking ourselves tonight is, how do we obtain this thing called justification? Well, there's some grounds upon which it is based. One of those is there is no justification available to us had Jesus never died. He had to die. And that's the thing that the apostles bring out in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 9. One of the things that Paul tells us is that the death of Jesus shields us from God's wrath. He says, much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through or from the wrath of God through Him. So His death shields us from the wrath of God, which is poured out upon sin. And not only that, Jesus' death does that because it does something for us. It meets the full demands of the law of God. We can't do that. And that's one of the things that Paul brings out. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he tells us this. He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did God do that? He said, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Simply put, we couldn't live up to the requirements of the law. There had to be somebody who died who did meet the requirements of the law in all of its aspects. That person was none other than Jesus Christ. We didn't do it. We couldn't have done it. There's none of us good enough to have done it. So, how do we acquire this justification? First of all, Jesus had to die. But not only did Jesus have to die for that to come about, Jesus had to rise from the dead also. His resurrection was a necessary part of justification in our lives. If you back up in Romans to chapter 4, there in verse 25, one of the things that Paul says there is that Jesus Christ was, as he says, raised because of our justification. In other words, to bring about our justification or for our justification. And that's exactly the same thing that Peter taught. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, you have heard this passage time and again. It's down in, starts down in verse 18. And here is what Peter is doing to tell us how God has brought about our salvation and ultimately how God has declared us righteous. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." Christ the just died for us. Who are we? We're the unjust. "So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few," that is eight persons, "were saved through safety," or brought safely through water. Now, listen to verse 21. Corresponding to that, he said, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." And here's the key: through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happens when we are saved? God declares us as being righteous. What brings that about? Peter says here, it's baptism. But that baptism and that declaration of righteousness that indicates we are saved individuals, he says, is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's as I've said in a sermon some months ago, if Jesus were still left in the tomb, it does us no good. He had to rise from the dead, otherwise he was not victorious over death, and that's what we long for, is to be victorious over death. So justification is grounded in the death of Jesus, it's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. It is a gift to us, but it's a gift of God's grace. Oh, how many times have we heard that? In Romans chapter 3, you know verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But look at the very next verse, verse 24. Because the very next thing that Paul says is this: being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we are made just. We are justified. Justification takes place. How does he say? It is a gift by the grace of God, which is made possible to us through the redemption which is found in Christ Jesus. Paul put it another way in Titus chapter 3. He said that God, there he said that God did not save us on the basis of deeds which we have done, he says, in righteousness. But he tells us it was done by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit when we poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. But then in verse 7, here's the point he makes. "So that being justified by grace." Did you hear that? Being justified by grace, "we would have be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So what happened for us, those of you tonight in this room who obeyed the gospel, who were baptized into Christ, is this. You were justified by God's grace so that you might become heirs of eternal life. All of that's through the blood of Christ. It's a gift. It is a gift. But God makes it available to us through certain things. Number one, He makes it available to us through the obedience of Jesus Christ. If it were not for Jesus' obedience to the cross, to the point of death, even death of the cross, as we've been seeing in our Sunday morning sermons from Philippians chapter 2, but specifically here in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 19, what Paul says is this, and that is, as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and he's talking about Adam's disobedience. He then adds, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. So through our Lord's obedience, what Paul is saying is all of us have been made righteous. He puts it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There in verse 21, he said that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. So you and I were made righteous because the Son of God, who knew no sin and who was sinless, took on our sin. And then we took on His righteousness. God declared us righteousness, but all of that was based upon His obedience to God's will, to die on our behalf. It's also made available to us through faith. If you look at Romans chapter 5, and all of this, so much of this is found in the book of Romans and what Paul writes, but in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 1, he makes this point that we are justified by faith through the blood of Christ. You and I, Christ's blood has brought about our justification, but it's based upon our faith in who He is and what He has done. Or, put another way, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It talks about, it's not works, it's faith. God's grace working through our faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And connected with all of that, not only is it His obedience to what God wanted Him to do, not only is it our faith in what He has done, but it also comes about as a result of our baptism into Christ. We've already looked at 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, he said, baptism now saves you. And if it's the point at which we are saved, if our salvation is God's declaration of us being righteous, then he says that it's that baptism into Christ. And he says it's not the removal of the filth or the dirt of the flesh. It's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. It is an answer that God gives us through our request to Him. Let me share with you another passage. Galatians chapter 3. Two verses there, verses 26 and 27. You've heard this. But here's what Paul says. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's faith. And he says, our faith in Christ Jesus has made us sons of God. But then he adds something to that in verse 27. He says, for you, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When did we put on Christ? He says, when you were baptized into Christ. When did we become sons of God? He says, when we put on Christ. It is through faith. It is through our obedience to the will of God. It is when we were baptized into Christ. It's at that point we put on, we clothed ourselves with Christ. It is at that point that we suddenly found ourselves justified. It is at that point that God said to each of us, no longer guilty. So what does that mean for us? Because here's the beautiful part in all of this. When you start talking about justification, we have so many blessings that are ours in Christ because of this. First of all, And I've already touched on this. We now, if you're a Christian tonight, you have peace with God. No longer does that wrath of God that he spoke about in verse 9, no longer is the wrath of God going to be poured out upon you. No, now you have peace with God. Why? Because you've been justified by faith and you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he says you can exult in the hope of the glory of God. You're going to have the opportunity to see God in all of his glory, and you shall be like him, as John would say over in 1 John chapter 3, because you're going to get to see him even as he is. So you have peace with God. But along with that, you have the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. Remember that song we sing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What are the next words? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Singing his praises all the day long. You see, we have the assurance of forgiveness. And as we've already seen in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Well, the wrath of God is poured out upon sin. But if there is no sin in our lives because of what Christ has done for us, and we've been justified by faith through his blood, verse 1, then we know that we now have the assurance of our forgiveness. Not only do we have the assurance of our forgiveness, we have freedom from any condemnation that will be brought to bear upon our lives because of all of that. In Romans 8, I love these verses. Romans 8, verse 31. If you look at three verses there, verses 31 through 34, here's what Paul says. He said, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge," he says, "against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" Did you hear that? God is the one who justifies. If God justifies us, if God says to us, not guilty, if God declares us righteous, then Paul's question is, who's going to condemn us if God says we're okay? And he says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So we don't have anyone condemning us anymore. Satan will still do his best, but God does not condemn, and his Son does not condemn. And we have freedom, not only from condemnation, but we have freedom from sin's dominion and domination of our lives. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 17, Paul writes these words, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that teaching or that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Well, if you're a slave of righteousness, you've been declared righteous, which means you have been justified. So no longer does sin control us. No longer does Satan have us in his snare. And the very last thing I want to share with you tonight is what we've been saying from the very beginning. God declares you to be righteous. And isn't that what each one of us want? To know that the God of all creation will look at us one day and he will say to us, "You're righteous. I have no condemnation against you. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He said, "But by his doing," that is by God's doing, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God," or wisdom from God, "and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What more could you ask for? When you put all of this together, folks, here's what I've been saying. Justification, as we began saying, is the process by which God declares us righteous in His sight. We need that because God is righteous, God is just, God is holy, and all of us outside of Christ stand guilty before Him because of our sins. But our justification is God's gift to us. It's based upon the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's made available to us through, first of all, Jesus' obedience to the will of His Father, and through our faith in what Christ has done, and also in our being buried with His Son in baptism. And once we come into Christ, once we are Christians, once we are declared righteous, once justification is ours, we have peace with God, we have forgiveness of sins, we have the freedom from sin's condemnation and domination in our life, and we ultimately are declared righteous by God. My question for you tonight is simple. Is this something that you want in your life? Did you ever have a time when you were growing up and your dad came home from work, especially men, and he said, "Son, come here." And just the tone of his voice made you think, "Okay, what have I done this time? Or I'm in trouble." And you didn't want to have to face Dad, but you couldn't get out of it. You were going to have to stand before him. And maybe there were other times that Dad walked in the door and said, "Son, come here." And the tone of his voice that time said, "I have something I want to share with you, and it's good." You loved those times, didn't you? But when he came in and you could tell by the tone of his voice, it's not going to be good. You wished you could crawl under a rock or hide. You know, I don't know about you. I think I'm safe in saying this about all of us. But when we stand before God, we want to know that what He is going to speak to us, the words He will speak to us, will be words of welcome, not words of condemnation, and not words of rejection. And if you want those words, if you want to look forward to the day of your leaving this life or leaving this earth to go to be with Him, you need to be justified by the blood of Christ. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're here, please do not leave until you have confessed the name of Christ and repented of sin and been buried with Him in baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's Jesus. It's what He said. It's not mine. So tonight, if for whatever reason you need to come in obedient faith to our Lord and Savior, if you need to respond to the invitation that is about to be sung and walk down one of these aisles, we will be happy to take your confession and to fulfill your desire. But we ask you, if you need to do that, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing.